The word of life we find in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. We'll be looking at those individually. But I should tell you that this phrase, the word of life, refers specifically to Jesus. He is the Word of God. He is the Word of God who can bestow life to us. So he's the Word of life. We have been born to death and dying. But he was the Word of life. Now he's the Word of God. This word, logos, we find it in all of the endings of like biology, the L-O-G. That means the study. The concept of this is the word, whether it is spoken, thought, written, all of that is logos. It's the generic term. In what way is he the word of life? John Gill, Pastor Porter mentioned him earlier today. Now, as this is said of Christ, the word of life, who is so called because he has life in himself as God, as the mediator, and as man. He is the author of life, both natural, spiritual, and eternal. It must be understood as he, the Word, is made manifest in the flesh. This is Christ appearing in humanity. For he as the Word, or as the divine person, or as considered in his divine nature, is not to be seen or handled. We have not seen him before he was born on this earth. This, therefore, is spoken of the Word or of the person of Christ, God-man, with respect to his human nature, as united to the Logos, or Word of God, and so is a proof of the truth and the reality of his human nature by several of the senses. John is going to talk about that they had seen and heard and handled of the Word of God. Now, I'm not going to preach this message about Christ because I want to take it to the next step. Because he is the Word, he is the communication, he is the very thought of God communicated to us, this phrase may properly refer to the Bible. As Jesus is the living Word, so the Bible is the written Word. Now, Jesus was the Father's special communication to mankind. I want you to think of him as a word that was communicated to us by God the Father. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 says this, God, who at sundry times, various times, and in diverse manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, that's how he used to do it, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Think of that. Spoken by the Son. He was the Word spoken to us, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, to whom he also made the world. So, this is not mere symbolism. For Jesus told us the words and showed us the actions that were given him by the Father. He said that often. This is so important that the Holy Spirit inspired John's words to emphasize the certainty of the apostles' knowledge of Jesus Christ. John is saying here, we're not making this up. This isn't some idealistic symbolism we're talking about here. We actually knew him. And here's why it's so important. No one is a Christian if he does not believe that Jesus Christ is God the Son. Now, that sounds pretty strict, doesn't it? But no one is a Christian. People call themselves Christians, but deny the deity of Christ and so on. But no one is a Christian if he does not believe that Christ is God the Son. And we know this from three great truths. In 1 John 1, 2, we see the truth of the historical event. For the life was manifested, shown, and we have seen it, the apostle says, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father before he came and manifested unto us when he came. You see? The second truth is the truth of apostolic testimony in verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. We have seen and heard it. We're telling you about it. We declare it unto you so that you can have fellowship with us. And what good is that? You know, how important is it that you have fellowship with us? Well, he says, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So when you can have fellowship with us, you also have fellowship with the triune God. That's why it's so important. You're not saved until you have that, you see. And then the truth of the witness of the Holy Spirit in chapter 2, verses 20 and 27. He says, once you've received Christ, you have an unction, this is the word for an anointing, from the Holy One. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, comes into you to dwell within you, then you have a sense of the truth. We're not to depend on that, but we, in reading the Bible, we can sense that. Verse 27, and you know all things, but the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. You can get everything from the Word of God by reading the Word of God. The old theologians called this the perspicuity of Scripture. That great big word that's hard to understand means clear to understand, easy to understand, perspicuity. But that's what he says. You need not that any man teach you, but that the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him, or in it, in the truth. So these three truths show us that you must receive Christ as God. Now, once a person believes the message and receives Jesus as Savior, he receives the Holy Spirit within him. You don't have to do anything special. It's not a second work of grace to get the Holy Spirit. It happens, I say, automatically with the receiving of Christ. It is God living within you. We often talk about asking Christ into our heart. And while that's true, you also have God the Father in your heart. But that is actually accomplished because you have the Holy Spirit in your heart. And where you have one person of the triunity, you have the triunity. The Spirit witnesses in the Christian's spirit concerning the certainty of this truth. So, with Christmas behind us, with the new year before us, let us settle firmly on the Bible as our foundation of life and practice. It was emphasized to me, I was just listening to a testimony by Ken Ham. He's the CEO of the Creation Museum, Ark Experience, the Answers in Genesis. And he was talking about the godly heritage of his father. He's from Australia, and with that, he grew up traveling all around. His father was a teacher in the schools, and because he was a very good teacher and a dedicated one, they moved him all around. And but wherever he went as a missionary. He went preaching and teaching, and there are not many churches, and sometimes they had to be in churches that were not the best of preaching the Word of God. And his father was the one who would come up to the pastor afterwards and said, you said this, but actually here's what the Bible says. So he didn't let it go by. You know, this was a man firm on the Word of God. And somebody asked him why this was so. Why was he so dedicated to the Word of God? And he said that his father, Ken Ham's grandfather, had died when he was a young man. So he didn't grow up with a father, at least a father, you know, that could tell him what was good or bad. But he had been led to Christ early on. So what he did was to go to the Bible for the direction of a godly father. So this was very personal. This was contradicting my father, so to speak, when he heard preachers who should have known better contradicting the Bible. It made me think of Pastor Porter, who, though he had a father, that father was not leading him in the way of righteousness. And in fact, after he got saved, after he dedicated himself to the study of the Word of God, he found that a lot of the instructions of life that he had received, he had to undo. But let us do this very thing. Let us, as we, you know, we're stopped mid-step and our foot is ready to step down on the new year sometime at the end of tomorrow. And the year is unknown. Uncertainty is all about us. And we could just huddle and be afraid and cringe and all these things. But we're looking for the word of life. Jesus Christ giving us the truth, communicating to us the truth that would guide us, that would lead us. This is a firm path. You say, you know, we were singing, when the path disappears in front of you. Have you ever been walking through a forested area and following a trail that just kind of disappears? You say, oh, great, now what? See? Well, life does that once in a while, leaves us without markers, without path. So we go back to the Word of God. We go back to what Jesus communicated to us. And we say, Matthew Forston, not feeling well to be with us today, but he told me one of the, and I never remember the things that I say to people, you know, but he said, one of the best words of advice you ever gave me is that when you're going through things, things get confusing, just do the next right thing. Yeah. That's it. You don't have to know the entire path. You don't have to know what goal you're headed for. But, oh, just don't do the wrong thing just because it seems convenient or whatever. I remember years and years ago, we were listening to classical music, as we often did in the car and at home. And my youngest daughter, Eileen, was in the back, and she says, why do I have to listen to this? And I said, well, why wouldn't you want to listen to it? She said, well, it just doesn't appeal to me. I said, that's probably the worst reason to do anything in life. Because most of what appeals to us is not right, is not good, you know? If it appeals to you, you're probably going the wrong direction. What if your morality was based on what appeals to you? Well, my goodness. Appealing stuff can be pretty nasty, pretty dirty stuff. Let's decide on what is right and take that step. All right, then getting into the scripture itself, let us look at five assurances of the word of life. That life is going to be enhanced as you get into the Word of God, as you find Jesus explaining God to you in the Word of God. And these five assurances are given to us here. First, the Word is true. 1 John 1, 1a, that which was from the beginning. Now, this is talking about Christ. Jesus was in the beginning. For he was the creator of all things, including time itself. When you start time, you're there in the beginning. That is the beginning. See? The past is not forever. It began when time began. And the gospel of Jesus Christ, as Jesus proclaimed it, was true from the beginning. In fact, Jesus said, praying to God, John 17:17, sanctify them, that is, make them holy through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Today we're hearing a lot of things about feeling. That is, I just want God to lead me. I was walking down the street and I felt impelled to turn left or right and look up. I don't give much to this kind of weirdness, because that could be, you know, a bit of bad mustard or something that you had that's making you feel this certain way. Let's find it in the Word of God, shall we? Then we know. He communicated this with words, and words mean things. Now we know what's right, we know what's wrong, not just what feels good, what appeals to us. We're going to find what is actually right. Since the salvation of man rests upon the truth of Jesus and the Bible, it is only and it is truly the word of life. Salvation is the gaining of life when we were born in death and dying. The only way you're going to receive true life is by being saved. So depend on God's word being true. Paul said this to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast, you know the term, hold tight, hold fast the form of sound words. What are those? Which thou hast heard of me. I was the preacher. I told you these right things, you see, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Once you got saved, it's the word of God that you need to hold fast. Don't let anything pry it away from you. Don't take a path of life that takes you away from what God says. Revelation 3:3, Christ himself says, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast. See? Think of what you received. Think of what you heard, preached word, and hold fast. And repent. Turn back. Change your mind. Go back to that truth. You've wandered away, he says to the church here. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come upon thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon you. You're going to have to answer for this. You can't just go your way. You will answer for it before God. There's no escaping that. Death itself will not escape. You will not escape by death itself. And so I say to you, get into the Word of God personally. Let it be your guide. Let it be your path. Let it be your map that shows you the right way. Then, secondly, the Word is of sense. We are hearing a kind of Christianity preached that says faith is believing the irrational, that since we know the Bible is wrong about so many things, yet we must believe in something, so let us just choose to believe what we know is wrong. That's real faith. Well, that's ridiculous. That's like, I'll be insane for a while, but it would be good for me. I don't think so. I don't think that's going to be good for you. We see this in 1 John 1, 1b, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. So it was from the beginning, so it was true, and we have experienced it. Now see, he could say that, John could say that, because he was there. He was the one who they were reclining on their left side at the table. You're laying on pillows on the floor at the table. Seems to me like a really complicated way to have a meal. But you're at an angle, laying like this, and then Jesus was to his back, so he would roll over like this, and this is that phrase that he leaned upon Jesus' breast. I mean, you roll over, your head's right there, talking to him right here. Help you. Didn't eat something, give you bad breath right there. And so he says, I have seen him, I have heard him, I have touched him. But you and I, who have not seen and heard and touched the Lord Jesus Christ, have seen and heard and touched the Bible, the Word of God. It has meant something to us. We have received Christ as Savior, and therefore we need to say, I know what I'm talking about. When I go to the Word of God, this is something that makes sense. You see all the senses that are listed here. I have received them by eyes, ears, and touch. I know that this is the truth. I know this works for me. The apostles were the eye, ear, and hand witnesses of Jesus and his proclamation of the gospel. Let us never lose sight of the fact that Christ's companions and their companions wrote the New Testament. It didn't evolve out of legends. These were the people who saw him. See? Peter reminds us, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables. 2 Peter 1:16. We didn't make this stuff up. We're not some mystical religious zealot guy sitting up on a mountain dreaming stuff, smoking bad stuff, you know. That's not who we are. We're telling you what we saw. So our source of the Word of Life makes sense because it was related to us by the people who received it. This makes sense. Let's be assured of this. Let us not be lured into some concept that you to believe it can't be true. Otherwise, it would be knowledge. You see, faith is not walking by sight. So they say, well, then if it's something you can see and trust, then it's not by faith. No, faith is based on what God says. The third thing, then, that this shares with us, this assurance, is that the word is to be shared. When you get the concept of this, you understand this is so important. You dare not keep it to yourself. 1 John 1, 2, and 3. He says, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you. That was our experience, but we're showing this to you, that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You catch the idea that this is not just you receiving some experience. This is not just you having some ecstatic, glorious, mystical thing, and you're done. This is you receiving the truth of a cure for a dying life. How much should we want to share that with others? So, well, I don't have the training, I don't have the words and so on. Invite them to church. Get them where they can see what happens when a group of Christians get together that really know what Christ, what Christianity is all about. Get them to come. Make it an easy one, like a fellowship dinner time, you know. But ask them to come and hear the Word of God. 2 Peter 1:19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, more sure than being an eyewitness is what he's talking about. Whereunto you do well that ye take heed. What we're telling you is that this word of God is more sure than an eyewitness. And you should pay attention to this, you see. You should pay attention to it like unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. There should be an awakening of the truth as you hear what we say. and that truth will shine like a light into your dark heart. You say, well, everything about my life is dark. It's pain, problems, broken promises. It's difficulties. People that say one thing and do something else. Yeah, we know. This is the life dominated by a world of sin. It's the way of it. But with the words of Christ, a light dawns. And he says, pay close attention to that until the day dawn, the day star arises in your heart, till you get saved, you see. Pay close attention to the dawning light. How dare we convince ourselves not to share with those who are dying the only possible cure? How do we get ourselves into that situation? Well, that's not any of my business. It's not your business. Remember the story when the lepers found the huge stash of food left by the destroyed Assyrian army? Food and drink during the siege of Jerusalem. At first, they kept it all to themselves. Well, we were kicked out of the city. What do we owe them? You know? But then they realized they should share the good news. Listen to them speak. 2 Kings 7:9. Then they said one to another, we do not well. Looks well to me. We got food and drink. We'll never run out of this, you know. We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings. That's what the angel said about Jesus' birth, right? Good tidings. Glad tidings. And we hold our peace. You see the contradiction in that? This is the time when we should be sharing some good news, and we're just holding our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now, come, therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. The enemy's gone, and food for starving people is right here. This is our message. This is that which takes people out of the horrible place where they are, helps them to see they're dealing with the consequences of sin. And there's a cure. There's a way out. Let us determine that. Here's the fourth assurance. The Word is the source of fellowship. You know, people are lonely today. People are abandoned. To me, it's kind of an interesting thing. I remember looking at older people who have been farmers and their bent frame and how that hard work and that labor has, you know, caused them to be formed in a certain way. And I have this picture of my mind of old millennials whose body is shaped like this because they're looking at their phone this whole time. They had it right angles with the body, you know. This is where we are linked together with others and other information while we're entirely alone. You know, God says, send out the message, but have a church. You know, the essence of the word church is assembly. You get together and actually look them in the face. When you say, how are you doing? You don't just get an emoji back. Maybe you see that there's some trouble there. You can sit down and say, tell me about it. Let's pray about it. Maybe I have something I can help you with. Person to person. People are lonely. But this is the source of fellowship. 1 John 1:3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Somebody said, fellowship, that's two or more people in fellows in one ship. We're together here. We're sharing something, see. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. This goes well beyond just meeting together with a few Christian friends. This is actually having a personal relationship with God. This word fellowship is Strong's 2842. Koinonia. This has come into the English language in a number of places. Koinonia. And it means fellowship. It means association. It means community, communion, fellowshipping with one another, or joint participation. And this is something to be desired, whether people acknowledge it or not. I'm good by myself. You're probably not good by yourself. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You can have fellowship with Him. When you are humanly alone, abandoned, Christ can be there. Walk by your side. As it were, take your hand and show you the way. Be the light of your life. Many of us have experienced that. The Apostle Paul, when he went back to Tarsus, I think, to give the gospel to his family, later he was to say that he lost all things. It's an aorist term. At one point in time, he lost all of his heritage. I think he was denounced. I think he was kicked out of the family, as it were. As it were, lost everything, see. But he gained everything because he got God. Again, Philippians 1, 3 to 6, he speaks out saying, I thank my God upon every remembrance or mention of you, he says to the Philippians, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. What was making him so happy? For your fellowship in the gospel. Your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform or finish it until the day of Christ. They were sending him help, an offering, to help him do this. And he says, you know what you're doing? You're partnering with me in the spread of the gospel. We have these missionaries, you see. And so I wish I could reach out to all the world and reach young children with the gospel. You are. If you're giving to the work here, we take that money and give it to the missionaries. That means you're a partner with them, see. That's this word, fellowship, sharing. Partnership through giving. 1 Peter 5:1. The elders, the pastors, which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, a pastor, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker, a fellowshipper, that's the word here, of the glory that shall be revealed. Peter was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. He opened his mouth when he shouldn't have. He didn't understand what was happening. He was afraid. So when he became afraid, he started talking. Didn't always make sense. And everything disappeared after he misspoke. But he saw Jesus Christ literally glowing with angelic light. He says, That's the way it's going to be. That's the glory to come. I've seen that. That's been revealed to me. And he says, I am telling you how that you can be a participant in the future glory, a fellowshipper. And in 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Promises about what? That by these you might be partakers, this is the word fellowshippers, koinonia, of the divine nature. This is where you get to be accepted in and enfolded with the arms of God as the sons of God. To sit down in the family room, talk to your father, to be given the love of a father to a son. Partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Don't we want to escape that? Corruption. You find yourself moving around among dead bodies that are rotting. I stepped out of the car one day and my foot slid on the pavement. I looked down, there was a day-old bird that had died the day before. I just slid on it. I didn't fall down into it, but I scraped it on clean pavement. Is there such a thing? I scraped my shoe, cleaned it when I got home. It was nasty. You and I are just flailing around in this world next to all the corruption that's all around us. When we accept God's word of life, we become part of God's family. The unsaved world lives as strangers apart from the life of God. Their hope of true fellowship with God and with man is in Jesus. That's the only hope they have. And that through the gospel. You and I can make that possible. Now let me share with you the last of the five assurances. The Word is the supplier of joy. If people are lonely, I can say also people are not happy. Listen to people. Talk to people. Everybody's having a hard time. They're looking for joy, but they're settling for just mere happiness, the happenstance that feels good for the moment. It's not enough. It never feels like enough. The call to life is a call to true, deep, abiding joy, not merely passing happiness. There's the call to joy in 1 John 1:4. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. Not just touching the edge of joy, but to have joy and have it full. So the Word gives us the call to joy and it gives us the cause of joy. 2 John verse 4. I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth. This is talking to the church, and the children are the members. And he said, they're walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. What did this do? It rejoiced. There was joy there, see. I rejoiced greatly. Here's the cause of joy, that he found God operating in the lives of people. There are people that start out well, even, you know, grow up in a church, but then they decide to go on their own. In Hebrews 13, 17, obey them that have the rule over you. That word could mean or guide you, the King James margin says. And submit yourselves. He's talking about church leadership. For they that watch for your souls, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account. Now he says, have a heart. Obey them because we want that they, these leaders, may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. If the report that I give of you as a church member has to be a sad one. That's not profitable for you. Profitable for you is I give a glowing account of you before the Lord. The point is, where do you get joy? Not by searching for happiness. That's the chief cause of unhappiness. Joy is full satisfaction. It's the byproduct of fixing your life on absolute certainties. Not hesitant, temporary feelings of happiness. What is life without joy? Why endure the trials of life only to die? Let us share the word of life and spread the joy of belonging to the family of God. A song we sing, Ron Hamilton wrote, I'm adopted, I'm the child of the King. God is my Father, and He owns everything. He walks beside me. He's my very best friend. Praise God, I'll never be lonely again. Let's bow for prayer. Father, You give us so much, but what You give us is contained within the Word of God. I ask that You might help us to rejoice in that, but to participate in that. To rejoice that we have the Word of God, but not just sitting on the shelf, but open before us. As we spend time reading and praying, perhaps even kneeling before what You've told us, to recognize that this is not just a list of do's and don'ts that we just trying to limit the fun we have in life. This is the path through a difficult place. This is the path for fellowship and the path to joy. The things that make this life worthwhile. Father, there are people all around us who are striving for that extra dollar, striving for some sense of belonging to a group that's not worth belonging to. And they're doing all this because their life is so empty. I ask that You might help them to see that the truth is in Your Word. It is the Word of life. And it comes from Jesus Christ, the Word of life. Father, we, with the advantage of being Christians, living lives that are fruitful and healthy, we look to others and wonder how they can endure their life, how they can keep on going, enduring what they have to endure. And I ask, Father, You might help them to see that the truth is they need to let go of themselves. Recognize that they are a people with death and dying as their legacy. They need to come to the Word of life. Help us, Father, to be a witness to them, to share with them, as the lepers said, this is the day of glad tidings. We need to be sure we are sharing that and not holding our peace. With heads bowed, eyes closed, perhaps you'll say, Pastor, I see my life is not enjoying the fellowship and the joy that I could wish. But I see that it has to come from the Word of life, if life is to mean something. It's my desire, it is my hope to have all of that And therefore, right now, I need prayer. I need prayer that I will accept Christ as Savior. I will accept Him as the Word of God says. And I'll be obedient to His Word. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you'd slip your hand up and say, pray for me. I see my need, but I'm not there yet. Pray for me. Yes, amen. Perhaps today you'd say, Pastor, I see, and I know that I'm a Christian. I know that I've received Christ. I've experienced a growth in Him. I've had the Holy Spirit working within me. But I'm not where I need to be in this coming new year, where I'm sharing it with others. Somehow I've convinced myself to remain quiet, personal, keep my Christianity to myself. And I should be excited to share it with others, not to hold my peace. God helping me, this is my prayer. Give myself to others for the sake of God. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Help me to be that messenger of glad tidings, to share with them the only cure possible. Pray for me. Our Father, then we bow before You. Thank You for Your Word giving us the truth and giving us the direction, the assurances that this is true, that it makes sense, that it should be shared. It's the path of fellowship and the path of joy. We thank You for this. We pray that You might allow us now, even as we sing, to make these things right, to make these decisions and make them right. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.